The topic that we started to discuss is something that is very relevant to every one of us in this room. And that is pertaining to life and death and what Scripture has to say about these subjects. Now, I thought that maybe some of you were not here last time, 2 weeks ago. So I just had the first two pages printed up again. And let me read the introduction to you once again so that you'll know where we're headed with this topic. The resurrection from death to life is one of the most foundational and vital teachings in the New Testament. The Scriptures teach that because Jesus died and rose from the dead, so we too who believe in Him will rise together from the dead at the inauguration of His kingdom, at which time we will be clothed with immortality and thus will never die again. Scripture does not assert that man has an immaterial, immortal soul that is independent of a body, although many well-meaning people fervently believe and teach as if it does. Therefore, they have mistakenly persuaded many people that life continues immediately after death of the body. This errant philosophy essentially insists that man's soul is inherently immortal, which survives the death of the body and immediately goes to heaven or to hell without the necessity of the resurrection. The stubborn notion that man has an immortal soul that has become so widespread that if you ask almost any churchgoer where their dead ones now are, they will say that they are in heaven with the Lord. The response is predictable because the erroneous idea gradually became ingrained in the church from the 2nd century AD onward, so that now it is an unquestionable belief within Christianity. It has infiltrated its doctrines, personal evangelism, missionary outreach, encouragement, exhortation, hymnology, artistry, and creeds. Its powerful influence also includes how translators rendered several words from both the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. Thus, it is easy to understand then why so many churchgoers innocently maintain a loyal and unwavering stance that is contradictory to biblical truth. What is the biblical truth concerning the destiny of we who believe in Jesus Christ after our death? Do we have an immortal soul that immediately flies away to heaven after the death of our bodies, or, alternatively, that after death, Jesus raises the entire person, not in part, but in whole, at His return, that is, when He comes and inaugurates His kingdom here on earth? What are the theological implications that flow from these two diametrically opposing viewpoints? And most importantly, how does it affect my walk now before the Lord in what I believe? Well, we looked at last time man's purpose and the purpose that God created man, and that was to have dominion over the earth. And the key word there, or words, are over the earth. All creatures, all plant life, He was to have dominion and to take care of. And this involved work, by the way. We started looking at man's constitution. I think that we almost got done with it. So let's look at Genesis 2:7 once again to refresh our memories. In Genesis chapter 2, Moses gives further details how God created man and from what He created man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the text says, not Bill, the text says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living..." Now, my text has being. In the Hebrew text, it's living soul. God took the dust from the ground, formed his body. Then what did he do? Now, was the body living at that time? No. Then what did he do? He breathed the breath of life into him, and man became a living soul. Now, did God give him a living soul, or he became a living soul? Church doctrine, or tradition will tell you that man has a soul, contradictory to the Word of God. Do you understand the difference? Man is a living soul. So when you look at me, you can say, I am a living soul. But Bill, I only see your body. Right. Exactly right. And you see me animated, don't you? You know one thing for sure, this body has life, and you can say, Bill is a living soul. What happens when the breath of life departs? You immediately die. What dies? What's the term that dies?
The soul.
Exactly. No longer is it a living soul, it is a dead soul, or we call it a dead corpse. I mean, that's almost redundant. A corpse is dead. It's not almost redundant, it is redundant. Now, what I want to look at tonight is the text between Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and that which is found in verse 17. The text says that man became a living soul by the virtue of God created a body from dust, and he breathed into that dust that formed body, and man became a living soul. I'm going to read 8, 9, 10, and so forth, all the way through verse 17. And you're going to see that when God says, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die, he's talking about the living soul will die. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The beryllium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now who said that?
God.
In the day in which you shall eat of the tree, good and evil, you shall surely die. Now, how many of you believe that?
I do.
You know why? That says the Lord. Not that says Bill. Let's reread verse 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. How do you eat? What puts it in the mouth? The hand, obviously, of course. This is very fundamental. You're going to see where I'm going with this in just a minute. You take the fruit and you would put it in your mouth, which probably was the pomegranate, by the way, and not the apple, which grew on that tree. And the only reason why I suggest the pomegranate, first of all, it's indigenous to this area, not the apple. And secondly, the high priest garment of Israel at the bottom of his hem all the way around had two things, and they were alternating. Pomegranate, bell. 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 They alternate. So when he walked, what would you hear?
The bells.
And what would the bells do? Rings, okay. And then, have you ever seen kids with bells on in their shoes? What do you do? You look at their shoes, don't you? So as the high priest walks and the bells ring, what do you look at? The pomegranates. And being the high priest, he is functioning the intermediary between God and man, making the sacrifice for the sin. Isn't that great? God made it a object lesson. But anyway, I think it's the pomegranate that was on this tree and definitely not the apple. We know that. The elementary thing is, you take the fruit and you, the hand, the person, okay, right? It's not something inside of you doing it. It's you doing it, right? A child can understand this. Verse 17.
For in the day that you eat from it, what happens? You, the same you who ate, shall die. Now, how easy is that? Now, what's going to die?
You.
Yeah, you. It's the you. And what is the you now? Going back to chapter 2, verse 7. It's the living soul. That's who you are. It's not the body that just dies and the soul that's immortal just flies away. Uh-uh. The text has no idea of that. All that thought has been imported into the Scriptures. It has been talked about from the pulpits for years. It's in our songs. It's in our creeds. How many of you know I'll fly away? It's in our hymnology, isn't it? Now, let me ask you, are you going to believe the hymnology or are you going to believe God's Word? So practicality, what are we to do? We are to change what we sing. We are to change the way we are to think and what we are to listen to and believe God. That is practical. Because if we don't, then we do not believe. We are unbelievers. It's really simple. I do what I believe. Sometimes I need instruction, though, how to practically carry out God's Word. But as we read these words in chapter 2, we can see that the living soul, if the living soul eats, it dies. You think a child can understand that? We, as teachers, we as writers, make things very complicated. We import our ideas onto the text, and then we preach it. It's much easier to just read the text and say, this is what it said. Does everybody understand that each one of us, we are a living soul? It's easy. It really is. God said, in the day in which you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did they eat from it? Yes. So let's read the lie, which has been carried throughout history and is believed in Christianity. You want to hear the lie? Here it goes. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? So see, now he's narrowing down God's goodness here. The woman said to the serpent, isn't this interesting? Here's a serpent, and what is the woman doing? Talking with it. Now, I don't know if they shared a common language or that man be given dominion over the animals. When the animal spoke, they understood and could communicate to the animal. I don't know. But in either case, the woman is speaking to a serpent. The woman said to the serpent, verse 2, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, that's correct, it's not in the midst of the garden, but it's in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, now this is verse 4, you surely will not die. And that is the seedbed for the immortality of the soul. Right there. Satan's lie. You will not die. Now, how many of you believe Satan? Why not? Didn't you believe in the immortality of the soul just a few weeks ago? See how we've been duped? And who duped us? But of course, Satan isn't the one that's in the pulpit. Satan isn't the one that's making the hymns or writing the creeds or doing the artistry. But his influence is right there. The lie that he first told in the garden to the woman has now been perpetuated. So much so that if you tell somebody, when we die, we don't go to heaven, but we die and we go to life again until the resurrection, you know, they'll think that you are what? Nuts or?
Heretic.
Yeah, religious term, heretic. You're a heretic. But then you'll point out this text in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, and they'll say, oh, no, but the thief on the cross. Or Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man, and they'll give you a lot of other texts. We're going to go through all those texts, by the way. But I would say, well, then there's a contradiction. Because Genesis chapter 3, chapter 2, says that you die. You die. You can't have it both ways, beloved. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot have an immortality of the soul. And also, Scripture says, you die. So, none of us in this room now believe the serpent's lie in verse 4. You surely will not die, right? Good. The serpent continues, verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God,
knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her. That was a key word, with her, and he ate. Now the term with her means the man was standing right with the woman when the serpent and the woman were carrying on a conversation. It's not that the woman was apart from the man, you know, physically apart, ate of the fruit, and then, I wonder where he is. Let me go find him. The woman ate, gave it to the man, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Yeah, it's her fault. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me." Passing on guilt. Hasn't changed yet, has it? The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Apparently the serpent wasn't on its belly originally, right? Now it is. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be over your husband, and he will rule over you." This is talionic justice. And this is why we have the wars between male and females now. Verse 17, then to Adam, to the man, actually, not to Adam, but to the man, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it." Notice he doesn't say you are cursed. He says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread or food till you return to the ground." Did you catch that? Until you return to the ground. The process of death has already begun. "In the day in which you shall eat, you shall surely die." Chapter 3, verse 19 now, we see that's a process. As soon as man ate of the fruit, the process of death immediately began. And he's going to return to the ground, "because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And that is the definition of death. But that's not the definition within Christianity, is it? I'll go with God. I'll boot the traditions. Some traditions are really good, by the way. Some creeds are very good. Some of our hymnologies, excellent. Doctrines, well taught. But when it comes to the immortality of the soul, we have just messed it all up. And we have not believed God. We have continued to believe Satan's lie. We will not die. We will not return to dust. So, if I should die tonight, what will happen to this living soul? It turns to dust. Not part of me, the whole me. What is the great hope of Christianity, of course, is the resurrection. Let me just show you one text, just one more text. If some of you here tonight think that you are still immortal, that somehow you're innately, there's something in you that cannot die. Let me show you just one more text, okay? And it's found in the New Testament, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he was given instruction, Timothy,
And in verse 13 of chapter 6, Paul says to Timothy, I, as Paul, charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. Notice that. Who gives life to all things? God does. Thank you. And of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the great hope, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses what?
Immortality.
I finally got it one day. He alone possesses immortality. What does that mean? All other creatures are what? Mortal. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Now, I'm going to call to faith here. I hope that after hearing the Word of God tonight, that in the past, if you're like me and you've believed in the immortality of the soul, that you will repent. Say, God, in the past I chose to believe something that the serpent told. And now I hear the Word of God for the first time about it. I repent. I change my mind, and I'm going to start changing my vocabulary. And you know how you have to do that? When somebody dies, we say they pass over. Over where? No, they turn to dust. What encouragement it could be to children, too. You say, what? Daddy, are there ghosts? You can say, no, because when a person dies, they are dead. There are no such things as ghosts. And you can read those passages and give them the assurance that when a person dies, they're dead. And next week, we're going to look at what it means to be dead. What does it mean to be dead? I think you're going to find it quite enlightening. Any questions? Any thoughts? Pretty clear cut, isn't it? Are you still struggling with it?
I think what comes in to this is the understanding of that is immaterial, that is activated through the breath of life, such as the imagination, mm-hmm. feelings, mm-hmm. emotions, the ability to think. Mm-hmm. All of these things are intangible. They are not material. And so we have to restructure our mind to mm-hmm. understand that there is an immaterial part of man. There is something that's activated that is not flesh and blood, but it is a result of whatever was built by God in the body and then activated by the his breath. Yeah. So it doesn't mean man has no immaterial part, at least in my understanding right now. It means there's thought. Thought cannot be touched.
But where is thought stored?
It is stored in the mind.
Ah, is that material or immaterial?
That is
okay.
Material.
Where are feelings stored? In the mind. Is the mind material
right,
or immaterial?
But it's still, it doesn't mean you have to suddenly think there's no part of you that is not touchable, that is not reducible to chemicals and to matter.
At this time, I do. At this time, I most certainly do. Everything will turn to dust.
That is, it will turn to dust.
Okay, so it's not immaterial. My words are not tangible when I speak.
Right.
You don't see it, right? But you heard it. It went into your brain and was processed and it's put into a memory cell. And that is tangible.
Yeah, that's true.
That's what I'm really referring to. Everything is tangible.
But that's being reworked.
Yes. Oh, Marie, I've had to continue to rework my thinking and even how I express things.
Yeah.
I caught myself even the first week when I started teaching this saying some things wrong, improperly. So I know what you're saying, but on the other hand, everything within man, humanity, our bodies, is material. It is material and it will turn to dust. And it will be raised once again. And that's the victory. Okay, please.
One of the reasons why we do know that those things are connected to the materials, because we know if we take chemicals in, they affect our emotions.
Very good.
So we know food that we affects our emotions.
Excellent point.
We know with children, with autistic children, uh-huh. can be controlled to a large degree by the foods that they eat.
Mm-hmm.
So there are material impacts, we know that, on our immaterial parts.
And things that are absent, the chemicals that are absent from the mind, makes us depressed, perhaps. If you don't have endorphin, for example, you're not a happy person, you're a depressed person. If you have endorphins, like when you exercise, man, you are just on top of the world. But if you don't have it, it won't feel good. Nothing feels good to you. Well, thank you very much for your endurance. Next week, death.
Thank you, Bill.
You're welcome.
Yeah. I don't know about you, but it sends me away from here with a whole different thought process.